great together today. This is the most people I've preached to in over 2 months, so this is pretty exciting. Makes me a little nervous. And some folks have been following online. This is our fourth week in 1 Peter. But I think what I'd like to do is just go ahead and read this first section of 1 Peter. I wasn't going to do it, but since more of us are able to be together today, I'd like to go ahead and read in your pew Bible. This is page 1203. I'd like to read at least the first 9 verses. I may go on down through our section today, which is verse 13. But if you are able, except for Laura, if you're able to stand, I wonder if you could stand for the public reading of Scripture. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And now at verse 10, our paragraph for this morning's consideration in particular. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray and ask his blessing. If you can remain standing, that's fine. If you need to be seated, that's fine too. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so marvelous. I read lots of stuff. Used to read Sports Illustrated cover to cover for years. Used to voraciously read biographies and biographical history and other sorts of stuff. Now I read blog posts and Facebook posts, and I don't read the newspaper a whole lot anymore, but I read a lot of stuff. And none of it impacts me the way your word does. None of it changes my life the way your word does. None of it convicts me of my sin and mirrors back to me my faults and shortcomings like your word does. Even though some other writings are encouraging, they're not inspired in the way that this word is. They might be inspiring, but they're not inspired. And no other words on the printed page points us to the one and only Savior like your word does. Would you apply it now to our hearts and minds and lives? We pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And I hate to do this, but I'm going to do it. I want to take a little poll here. We have kind of a slight disco effect, a little strobe light up here. Is it distracting to you guys in here? You guys don't see it so much? It's not bothering you guys? Okay, we'll just proceed. Making me a little crazy, but hey, that's nothing new, right? All right, good news. We'll press on. All right, today we're going to talk about prophecy and predictions, and preaching and preparation. Prophecy and predictions, preaching and preparation. And I hope to spend a little more time on the last point. Kurt's pastoral prayer was well taken, and he prayed that we would not only evaluate God's word, or not so much do that as we would take action on it. And that is certainly in the spirit of this message and in keeping with this passage of Scripture today. All right? So the prophesied grace of the Spirit of Christ. The prophesied grace of the Spirit of Christ. Letter A. I'll go ahead and give you letter B too. The predicted sufferings and glories of the person of Christ. So first, you have the prophesied grace. Second, the predicted sufferings. When we hear the word prophecy or to prophesy, prophecy, the noun is with a C. To prophesy, the verb is with an S, if that helps you out any. But when we think about this sort of thing, a lot of times we think about predictions of the future, foretelling, and that would be letter B, more in keeping with letter B. But there's also forthtelling, letter A. So letter A would be about forthtelling, declaring God's word. Letter B would be this prediction of suffering and glory. All right. So the prophets prophesied from Moses to Malachi. They searched, and this was with more intent than doing a quick Google search. I mean, if you have a voice assistant in your kitchen or your office or whatever, you know, you can have Google do the math for you. You can ask almost anything. Hey, what's the weather today? What's the news? You know, that's a cursory sort of search. Somebody else is doing the work for you. But the prophets of old, they search their own writings. They search all of the Hebrew scriptures, trying to ascertain by diligent study what person and what time this anointed one, this Christ, this Messiah would be. For Daniel, for example, the process was exhausting. You look at Daniel's visions, chapters 7 through 10 in the book that bears his name. And he was exhausted after the fact. So this wasn't just flippantly doing a quick search. This was careful study. And yet it was revealed to them that they were, according to 1 Peter, the apostle says, they were serving you. Well, who is you? Well, in the original meaning of this passage, it would have been those people to whom Peter was speaking at the time, Christians in the first century, but I would call them second generation Christians. They were not those that immediately followed the teachings of the Lord and were privy to his earthly ministry. They received it from apostles like Peter and others. So they were second generation Christians who heard the gospel from eyewitnesses. In parentheses, you've got more of Peter's writings. 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 16, says this about the nature of biblical prophecy. 2 Peter 1:16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you'll do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So in brief, to recap, Peter and the others were eye and ear witnesses. And prophecy is spoke from God to and through men carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so as to this salvation that we're addressing today in verses 10 through 13, we already read the preceding passage. It's the salvation that saves us through life's various trials. We talked about this last week. It's the salvation that causes us to rejoice with that joy inexpressible that we addressed last week in the previous paragraph. All right, so Peter is speaking to those who lived in the time after God had visited his people by sending his son, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. That's the foretelling. That's the declaring of the word of the Lord. Now the foretelling, the predicted, letter B in your outline, the predicted sufferings and glories of the person of Christ. Predicted sufferings. Suffering is the passion of the Christ, that he underwent the agonies of hell, a hellish death on the cross. He underwent affliction on our behalf. It also speaks of the glories to follow, the majesties. And so the time, the person, the who and the when, that's what they wanted to know. That's what they sought carefully after and wanted to understand. But you and I have the advantage of 20/20 hindsight. We live since the time of Christ. So we know the who. It's Jesus of Nazareth. As they studied the Old Testament scriptures, they knew Messiah was promised, but they didn't quite know the identity. They surmised where he would come from. But now we know exactly who, Jesus of Nazareth. And they didn't know exactly what time, but we know the time. I love the way the scripture puts it in the New Testament. And this often creeps into my prayers and my preaching. Once, you can get once out of Romans 5 and Hebrews 9. Once, at the right time, Romans 5. At the fullness of time, Galatians 4. At the consummation of the ages. That's how the New American Standard puts it in Hebrews 9:26. So the timing, we've got that too. And we've got that 20/20 hindsight that helps us to look back. The predicted sufferings and glories of the person of Christ, which leads us to the two states of Christ. And before the sermon, Kurt asked me, is that North and South Carolina? And I said, no. All right, he didn't really ask me that. But anyway, when we speak of the two states of Christ, it's his humiliation and his exaltation. Humiliation and exaltation. Humiliation, it covers the span from Jesus' birth through death. Exaltation, from resurrection to return. Resurrection to return. Humiliations from birth through death. Now, they expected Messiah to come, right? They're making careful inquiry, studied search, trying to figure out the who and the when. They expected a conquering king, but they should have known that he would come first as a servant. We'll see this later in the book of 1 Peter, eventually when we get to chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Hearkening back to Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. And then the words of Christ himself on the back of your sermon outline. You flip it over, you have today's text at the top, but look at the very bottom of the page. In Luke 24, this is after Jesus rose from the dead. It's Easter Sunday. It's the Emmaus Road. And look what he says. He said to them, that's Cleopas and traveling companion, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not, get this, necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the wall that Easter Sunday, that first Easter afternoon? And Jesus says, you all should know this from your study of the scripture. You should have understood that it was necessary, because they didn't get it. Even not only was he rejected by and large by the Jews, who were expecting a military deliverer, a great conquering king, but even his followers, even those closest to him, were struggling to make heads or tails out of this. We talked about Peter himself last week and how his hopes were dashed because of the crucifixion of Christ, and he was trying to sort it out, and and make sense of it all. And Jesus makes sense for it, for Cleopas and friend, and for the rest of the disciples ultimately, by going back to Moses and all the prophets, all the scriptures. That's a synecdoche, is when you, a figure of speech or a part of speech when you indicate the part to represent the whole. So Jesus went through all of the scriptures to point out, yes, Messiah comes, and yes, there is victory, but first there is suffering. On the back of your sermon outline, look at Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 27. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist, right? 27 is humiliation, 28 is exaltation, these two states of Christ. Humiliation, the answer, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, right, a humble state, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Those are the operative words there, right? For a time. That's the humiliation of Christ, but it's followed by his exaltation, which begins on the third day, right? Christ's exaltation, number 28, consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day and ascending up into heaven. Friends, did you know today is Ascension Sunday? I think Ascension is a part of the gospel, maybe that I understand the least, and it's something I'm keen to learn more about. By the way, a little side note, on the church Facebook page, yesterday or the day before, I think it was yesterday, I put two links to two excellent short articles about the Ascension of Christ. It's on the church, Grace Presbyterian Church, Fuquay-Varina. You like that page, you can go there and you can see these two articles. Christ's exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That's called his session, as he reigns and rules, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. We all know what that is. That's his second coming. That's his return, where he does come as the conquering king. These are the two states of Christ, humiliation and exaltation. One source I consulted said that his exaltation is the condition with the Father to which he was raised after he had achieved his work on earth. It is his coronation as he ascends on Ascension Sunday, as he ascends back to the Father. The rightful name is bestowed on him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and at and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? That's the name. What? Lord. That's the name that is above all names, that he is Lord. And we'll bow the knee. You can either bow the knee now, voluntarily, or one day you will be forced to recognize the reality. So kiss the Son now. Today is the day of salvation. It's not only Ascension Sunday, but it's the day of salvation. All right? So, the prophets studied this. They wanted to know. They wanted to discern the who and the when of it all. They studied their own writings and the rest of the scriptures, trying to sort this all out. And it wasn't realized in their lifetimes. In fact, it was revealed that they were serving you, right? Now, you being those second generation Christians in the first century, but you would also apply to us, all who would follow, because we live in the time after Jesus of Nazareth has come, once for all time. We're the envy of angels, folks. As we hear the explanation of the good news of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, letter C in your outline is the preached gospel of the story of Christ. The preached gospel of the story of Christ. The gospel is the good news, and it's the good news of a person, this Messiah, this mediator, this Savior. And it is subsequently preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Next Sunday, the church calendar would acknowledge Pentecost Sunday, the outpouring of the Spirit on all mankind. Very interesting in this passage, it refers to the prophets as having the Spirit of Christ in them, the Spirit of Messiah in them. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. And yet the Holy Spirit had not been poured out in all his fullness. Acts 2, fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel 2. The preached gospel, more forthtelling here. Remember Peter's confession? We're looking at 1 Peter, written by the apostle. Remember Peter's confession, Matthew 16, it's also in Mark, I think it's 8. Jesus is with the disciples and he says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they give varied answers, right? Some say this, that, the other. And then he makes it more personal. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter pipes up. Peter pipes? I don't know about that. Anyway, Peter pipes up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blesses him for that. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you." This comes from God. He blesses him. But then, right around the corner from that, I'm going to read verses 21 through 23. So you know, Peter gives an apple to the teacher, so to speak, right? Star student, you get to wear the howdy hat for the day. All right, you did a great job there, Peter, with your answer. But Jesus goes on to do this, verse 21 in Matthew 16. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." This is all humiliation stuff, right? "Suffer, be killed, and on the third day be raised." Glorification, exaltation. And Peter, here we go, star student. He's going to wear the dunce hat in just a second, isn't he? "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying," Lord, the Tom Cox Street translation, it's a nuance in the Greek. "Lord, this isn't good for business. It isn't good for ministry. You know, that's not the kind of talk the troops want to hear. They want you to pump them up, man. You know? He says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." How would you like that? Following right on the heels of, "Good job, man. You aced that test." "To get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." See, Christ is inoculating his disciples regarding his suffering. He is preparing them in advance for what is to come. "I have to go to Jerusalem." No, you don't want to do that. The heat is on there. They're after you. They're looking for you. You know, they're jealous of you. They want to get rid of you. Or worse, they want to do terrible things to you, right? At one point, Doubting Thomas, whom I love, he sounds like Eeyore from A.A. Milne. "All right, we may as well go with him to die also." I mean, you know, you don't want to go there, man. It's really hot there right now. And he says, "Hey, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer. I must be killed. Do you not understand these things?" He told them this repeatedly in advance, so after the fact, they'd get it. And they still missed it. Until our Lord bodily rose from the dead. And even better, well, not better, but and along with that, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all mankind. Acts 2, where Peter preaches again, right? All right. So, Christians are better off than prophets. Christians are better off than angels because we have the full revelation of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit poured out after Christ's ascension. So, our ready response, letter D in your outline. Our ready response, the prepared minds of those awaiting Christ. So, Christ has ascended back to heaven. Somebody said he's working from home. I don't know what you think about that. But the prepared minds of those awaiting Christ. We're awaiting his return. Now, what is Christ's present work? Just a quick aside. In his session, what is his present work? Well, he's upholding things by word of his power. It's his reign. It's also his priestly ministry. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. That's what Jesus is doing. He's not just twiddling his thumbs, friends. So the prepared minds of those awaiting Christ, they're sober-minded and they're fixing their hope on Christ. Being sober-minded, fixing their hope on Christ. If you're with us at all, either online or here in the sanctuary Wednesday nights for a couple of months during the pandemic here, we did a series called Eight Great Gospel Promises, and we used a rubric, Head, Heart, Hand. So here, for head, be sober-minded. For heart, fix your hope on Christ. For hand, take action. Verse 13. Sober-minded. What does that mean? Well, to be sober, to be sober-minded, first of all means not to be drunk, of course, not to be drunk with alcohol. And, you know, some people are joking, but in some situations it's not so funny. The you know, increased alcohol intake at home or abusing opioids or what have you, that we tend to medicate ourselves. We tend to be a fairly heavily medicated people. We need to understand, we need to think soberly about what the scriptures say, that it doesn't forbid all use of alcohol by all persons at all times. But we've got to take care not to be drunk, but instead to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. That's part of being sober-minded, but that's not all that it is. What Peter is addressing here is folks who have presence of mind, people who have clear judgment. You can have your wits about you so that in today's world that you're not buying into the prosperity gospel. Boy, I would imagine that if you're a prosperity gospel preacher, the pandemic has been bad for business too. That's all I can figure. I mean, how else do they deal with that? God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And look what's going on. Being sober-minded. Now, Peter is addressing this originally, again, to these first century, second generation Christians who were in the midst of suffering themselves. Persecution for the faith and other various sorts of suffering. So for us today, the pandemic has been I think for everybody, pretty much across the board, a sobering experience. I can't think of anything else like this in my lifetime. I mean, you know, Kennedy's assassination, the attempt on Reagan, the Space Shuttle Challenger disaster, these things that we can maybe remember where we were when it happened, that kind of thing. 9/11. I mean, how huge was that? We could all swap stories about that. But I don't know of anything else that has so impacted daily lives of people from every corner of life across the country and across the globe. It has been a sobering experience in some ways. And it's caused us to think about what are those essential services. Kurt appropriately in the pastoral prayer prayed for, you know, first responders and frontline workers and those kinds of people. And that's good and true. What are essential workers? That's being debated in the public square today, right? And I'm not going to get into all that, what the governor says and this and that. But what about you? What do you say is essential? You're not the governor, Christian, but what do you say is essential? In this time where you're asked to join a Zoom meeting or a live stream, or you're weighing, you're ascertaining your comfort level in whether or not to return to the building at this time. And some people are there and some are not. I have family members who are at risk. Believe me, I understand this. These are complex things for us to think about, sobering things for us to think about. But to you, what is essential in terms of the person of Christ, the Word of God, fellowship with other like-minded believers? If the prophets of old worked hard to figure out who and when, will you study to show yourself an approved workman handling accurately the Word of God? As far as it goes with you, will you live at peace with all men? Will you take pains to do this? Will you make some sacrifice? Will you render to God service or worship that costs you nothing? Let's be sober. Let's think about what's essential. The prophets themselves searched intently with great care. What about you? It implies active seeking. That description that's so famous about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, that they were searching the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, don't let the word daily trip you up and go, oh, well, I miss a day or two or more every week, so I guess I just won't partake at all. No, don't worry about checking off the box. I read the Bible today. Oh, I took my vitamin pill, got my lucky charm, whatever. That's not what it is. But it's a commitment, a lifestyle that views the Word of God as life-giving and essential. And you hunger for it and you thirst after it, because blessed will be such people. They shall be satisfied. Being sober-minded. Maybe that involves being ready to receive some persecution for the faith. You know, there are some corners where your presence here today, your mere presence here, will not play well. Perhaps with extended family or neighbors or, I don't know, society at large. They may question, you're not doing the loving thing. You're a Christian? Are you an idiot? You went to a public gathering of more than 10 people? You're not doing the loving thing. You're not doing the legal thing. You're not doing the wisest thing. Where are you with that, Christian? How are you sorting this out before the Lord in the presence of the living God? And then how are you doing with recognizing that brothers and sisters in Christ can have differing convictions on these matters? I'd urge you to read again Romans chapter 14 and to help us to uphold the peace and the purity of the church, recognizing that we can hold different positions and still esteem and respect one another in the Lord. Sober-minded, that's part of being prepared. Fixing your hope on Christ. The sermon series is called Living Hope, because five times in Peter's epistle, he talks about this sort of hope, which again is not wishful thinking, it's confident expectation. Actively waiting for God's fulfillment of all things and the consummation of the kingdom. It's a belief that you will receive something from God, particularly special grace at the revelation of Christ when He comes again. It's fully buying into what the Scriptures teach about the reality of us being forever with the Lord on the new earth. I tell you what, the doctrine of the ascension of Christ, fairly neglected in the church today at large, I would say, so too is the doctrine of a new heavens and a new earth. Read 2 Peter 3, verse 13. The new heavens and the new earth. All eternity will not be playing a harp with a halo on a cloud somewhere floating around. It will be living with the Lord on a newly reconstituted, restored heaven and earth. Forever with the Lord. Do you believe it? And then hand, we put it into action, verse 13. And we'll pick up there next week, because for the next 12 verses at least, and to some degree the rest of the book of 1 Peter, talks about holy living. What is your conduct? What is your behavior? How do you act? How do you then live? And so we'll really get at that starting next week. But in short, for now, as we finish off today, I'd say we live, how do we live? We live soberly in the present amid this turmoil. Maybe we have a reordering of our priorities, right? That's something that people are saying, whether they're believers or not. Hey, it's caused me to really take stock. You know, it's been hard, it's been stressful, but it's also been good in some ways. It's helped me to revisit my priorities, to stop doing some things, to do some things a different way, and to begin doing some new things. It's pushed us all towards sober living. How do we then live? Hopefully for the future, knowing that suffering won't last forever. It won't last forever. Now, will things soon be back to normal or the way things used to be? I don't know. But I do know that suffering won't last forever. How do we live? Honoring God in everything, expecting some sort of persecution for following Jesus, and still participating with his body on earth, the church. We should expect some persecution. The scripture inoculates us with regard to that. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They persecuted your master. Why should you not be persecuted? Why should you not be mocked or ridiculed, friend? It goes with the territory. Or will that cause you to go away from alignment with the person and cause of Christ? And how do we then live? We remember the two states of Christ. That when it's hard for us, we remember that Jesus first was humiliated for us. That he died that cursed death. Death on a cross, Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. He was humiliated for us before being exalted and before ascending back to heaven. That's how we live, at least in part. We'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Who is adequate for any of these things? You have made us adequate. You are our adequacy. Not in the sense that word is used today, mediocrity. You are our abundant supply. You fully furnish us. You completely outfit us. You give us everything we need for faith and practice. Through your precious and magnificent promises, through the Word of God preserved for us, through the leadership of your Holy Spirit in our lives, through the company and fellowship of believers, through the resurrection power of Jesus the Christ, now ascended on high, and Father and Son having left your Spirit here in our midst and within us. We thank you, we praise you, we bless your name, we hope, we glorify you, we hope in you, and we know that our hope won't be disappointed, for we pray in your name. Amen.